Well, Lily is going to come and read the passage to us. It's from 3 John.
The elder to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Just as you are progressing spiritually, it gives me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to work in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are working in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and the sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have taught the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but dear Trevs, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refused to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Good morning. Joy to be with you today. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we want to see your name glorified in our lives, in our church, and to the ends of this world. Lord, we say, Lord Jesus, your name is like no other. You are matchless. You are beyond comparison. You are the great God of the heavens and the earth, and we worship you and declare you as King in this place. Would you speak to us? Would you speak to us today? We ask it in your name and for your good glory. Amen. Amen. So here we are. We're finding ourselves finishing off John's letters. Here we're in our third one now. It's in the Greek, probably the shortest out of all the New Testament writings. And it's, despite being relatively short, 14 or 15 verses, it's also, it's probably the most personal out of all of John's sort of letters, out of the three anyway. And there's something that that comes up here that I want to immediately highlight to you, and that's what we find here in verse 4, and it's been alluded to already today, and it's this phrase: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, this letter, although it's short and it's brief, in it we see two main characters. In fact, we see three, but two main characters. The first guy is Gaius. He is the good guy, verses 1 to 8. The second is Diotrephes, who is the villain of the script, verses 9 and 10. So let's get straight into it and look at the former, Gaius, who he describes as his dear friend in the truth. Now, we don't know much about Gaius or how John came to know him. So all we do know is what we see in these short 14, 15 verses. Now, it was a pretty common name. So the other times you see it, for example, with Paul in the book of Acts or in Romans, don't assume they're the same guy, because they very well might not be. All we do know is John knew him and he loved him as a dear friend. He was probably the leader of the church, and thus this letter of commendation to him. Now, as John starts his letter, after a few formalities that we see in verse 2, where John tells Gaius that he is praying for him and he hopes that this letter finds him in good health, John immediately moves on to the main points concerning a report that we see in verse 3, which has been brought to the apostle. And it's brought with it, or brought to John, John's response is one of great joy. And what was John's joy expressed to or about? It was that Gaius was continuing on walking in the truth. Now, you'll remember over the course of our studies in 1st and 2nd John that this was a big deal to John, the apostle of love, that God's children were standing in and walking in the truth. So last week in 2 John, a letter that was meant to be read out to the elect lady and her children, that is the local church, was one calling them to walk in truth. And this walking in truth was to be accompanied by walking in love. So in 2 John, you'll see that in chapter 1, verse 5, that this standing for truth also looks like something, and it's called walking in love. And here then in verse 4, John is saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in that truth. Listen to those words. Listen to the strength of what John is saying here. I have no greater joy. There is nothing that makes me more happy, more joyful, more excited than knowing that other believers are walking in the faith and walking in the truth and in love. Okay, so what exactly did that look like? We know Gaius is walking in that truth, but what exactly was he doing? Verse 5 says, dear friend, this is John writing to him now, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. John's saying to Gaius, you don't even know them. All you know is that they belong to the household of faith, and you are looking after them, and you are showing preference to them, and you are taking care of their needs. These people that you don't know, these complete strangers, you are showing love to them because of your love for Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And when you think of the church and the way in which we all come from different walks of life and we all come from different journeys and we may even meet people that we don't know and we didn't grow up with, yet we have this one thing in common, this one bond that binds us together, and that is the love of Christ. And we see it here from Gaius. He is a man that even loves strangers because of his love for Christ and his love for the church. So the first thing that we see was that Gaius was a man who was faithful to the gospel, not only in what he believed, but by what he did. Many people are good at that first bit, aren't they? So they've got all their theology tied up. They've got the creeds memorized. They can even quote the Roman Road or Four Ways to Live or whatever it is. But when it comes to living it out by faith and showing that love, what you know up there from out of your heart, are we as good with practicing what we preach and putting feet to our faith? No, Gaius wasn't a man who just knew the truth, but he showed that he really knew it by how he treated the household of faith, how he treated others. Do you see the difference? Gaius, verse 4, walked in the truth, there was feet to his faith, and it's this that causes John to greatly rejoice. He's filled with an unmatchable joy. This greatly excites John as he hears about it, as he is passed on the testimony from the brothers. So verses 5 to 8 really detail what it was that Gaius was up to. Let's have a look now. So verses 5 to 8, John says, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about, what? Your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I read a statistic yesterday on pastors. It said this. It said pastors, I'm assuming this is from America, but there's crossover. It said pastors, 97% have said that they feel betrayed, falsely accused, or hurt by their friends. 70% battle depression. 80% feel discouraged. 94% of their families feel the pressure of ministry, and 78% of them have no close friends. Being a gospel worker in the ministry is at times tough, even at times unbearable. In some parts of the world, like in Myanmar, where our mission partners are, being a gospel worker or a pastor can cost you your life. Now, John's example here is quite specific in that he's referring to itinerant preachers. You see, as John's writing this letter, they didn't have an array of Bible schools or seminaries like we have today. In part, they relied upon the faithful teaching of itinerant preachers. And this, as you can imagine, threw up its challenges. Taking the step of faith, serving the Lord and trusting him to meet your needs. And at times that was often discouraging for these itinerant preachers. And, you know, as someone that did that for 4 years with a young family and with my wife living by faith, relying upon people's gift to travel and going to prisons and orphanages and different parts around the world and not knowing how money was going to come in, I identify and I sympathize with what's being said here. It's discouraging sometimes when you're feeling so excited and passionate about serving the Lord, but you've constantly got one eye on your needs being met. But in contrast to some of the discouragement that we see associated with ministry, some of the most encouraging times are when you come across people who have a heart for the gospel. People like Gaius. People that are kind, people that are encouraging and generous and hospitable with what they have. And that's the testimony that's being passed on to John here in verses 5 to 8. Gaius has been meeting the needs of the people, of these itinerant preachers. Gaius has been supporting the gospel ministry. Gaius has been putting feet to his faith where it hurts. He doesn't view church as just something that he goes along to on a Sunday, but it's part of his life. And John writes then to Gaius in this letter, both telling him what joy this brings him. You're putting feet to your faith, but also encouraging him to please keep on. Keep on keeping on, as the phrase goes. To remind him that everything he's doing, brothers and sisters, this isn't just applicable to gospel workers or to pastors, but those who serve in any sphere of ministry. And John is writing to these, to Gaius and to people in ministry and saying that everything that you're doing, it's not in vain. It's not unnoticed. It's not unnoticed by the Apostle John. It's not unnoticed by the household of faith. And it's not unnoticed by God. God sees. And verse 6, John says, Gaius, you have conducted yourself. You have conducted yourself in a way that brings honor to God. Isn't that what our life's aim and goal and passion and vision should be? In all that we do and would hope to achieve, May it bring honour to God. And speaking of Gaius, the time he gives, the support he gives, the way he opens his home, the way he encourages fellow believers, the way he supports the ministry is not in vain. Verse 7 tells us it is for the name of Christ, that the name may advance. It was for the glory of and the person that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful commendation to have said about you? How would John speak of you? What would John say? What would John's report be of your lives and your attitude towards the local church and to the fellowship of believers and for your commitment towards the spread of the kingdom of God? How would John speak of you with what you have and how you use it? It's often said, if you want to know what means most to a person, look at what they spend their money on. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But here we see Gaius was a gospel man with a gospel heart, not merely in word, we can all do that, but in deed. He was other people centered. And the question is, am I? Are you other people centered? Or are we self-centered? Now, contrast Gaius then with the other second main character of the script, Diotrephes. Remember, John, in writing this third letter, it's probably gone out as a batch of two, so it's probably gone out with the second letter as well. And the second letter was designed, it's gone out via his courier, who is Demetrius, the third person in the script. We don't have time to talk about him right now. But in this second letter, John is designed it to be read out to the elect lady, read out to the church. But John knows, as that second letter is being written, it's being read out, as we see in verse 9, that it's going to be met with strong opposition from this character, Diotrephes. Why? Because he is opposed to John the Apostle. And therefore, he's probably going to kick off something John will come to and sort out in person in verse 10. Now, who was Diotrephes? Well, Diotrephes was a church member. Maybe he was even a leader, say scholars. Clearly, he was known to Gaius because they belonged to the same church. We don't know if he was one of these false teachers who denied the truth and taught false doctrine that John speaks of in first and the second letters. John doesn't say. What this epistle does indicate is that his problems centered around his own self-serving, as Chris told us, his own self-serving and his arrogance, which John points to in verse 9, as someone who likes to put himself first. Someone who doesn't, if you look at the list, someone who doesn't acknowledge his leader's authority. Someone who talks wicked nonsense. Someone who refuses to welcome the itinerant preachers and gospel workers and even goes out of his way to stop those who want to welcome them in by kicking them out of the church. This guy was bad news. And the comparison to Gaius is there for all to see. Whereas Gaius is loving and generous towards these gospel preachers, Diotrephes is unwelcoming, even hostile. Do you see him? Whereas Gaius is loving and kind, Diotrephes is wicked and cold. Whereas Gaius is focused on others and always looking out to serve other people, Diotrephes likes to put himself first, and he's not interested with serving other people. He's what we call in Essex a dodgy geezer. He is a dodgy geezer. And the question naturally becomes, if you think about it as I have, how then did such a rotten apple get into the church, right? How was he in the church? How was he a member? How was he possibly a leader? Or at the very least have enough power, verse 10, to be able to silence and put people out of the church? Where's he got that influence from? Now, it's important to say that where the Bible isn't explicit, you can only speculate. So that's what I'm doing now. It's not explicitly in the Bible. And so maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong here. But let me tell you something that I've seen time and time again in my 14 years full-time gospel ministry, and that is watching what was once passion for the gospel, love for growth, love for change, love for the Lord, service towards one another, zeal in worship, turn cold and turn negative and become crusty and stale. From being an encouragement to being critical over everything. Let me tell you a story. When I arrived at my first pastorate in London as a young, fresh-faced pastor, full of black hair, no rogue eyebrow hairs or no hairs coming out of my nostrils joining together in the middle, two kids, full of enthusiasm and full of zeal of a 30-year-old man ready to serve the Lord. One of the hardest challenges that I faced was dealing with my own diatrophies. It was like Hanforth Parish Councillor and I was Jackie Weaver. That's what it was like. And I can honestly say some of the greatest opposition I've faced towards the gospel and enthusiasm for the work of the gospel has been from fellow Christians. Legit. Come from within. A lot of the time, although not exclusively from the, shall we say, some of the more established members and those with positions of influence who have been in power for many, many years. Now, I don't doubt that at the beginning of their time, their motivation was for the benefit of others and full of joy. But after a while, this embracing of new people, this embracing of younger generation, of fresh ideas and enthusiasm wanes, and self-preservation kicks in, religiosity kicks in, and so on. You get the picture. And the inevitable outcome of that type of an attitude, of moving from outwards to inwards and only caring about self, when you've got enough people in there doing the same, is that the church begins to decay. And the church begins to decline. And one of the reasons often is because there are people like Diotrephes in there who become more concerned with putting themselves first. Are you checking with me? They put themselves first. They're more concerned with what they get out of church. What is church doing for me? Or what do I get out of it? Than the needs of others. And this is very disheartening. And as I've said, I've seen this time and time again, sadly. But then, as we said, there are others who come along and you hear what they're up to and you see their love for others in their eyes. And like John, it makes your heart leap for joy. I can remember speaking to one such chap in that context, lovely old faithful guy. And I said to him, well, I was concerned about some of the changes that were going on and the new wave of people coming in. I said to him, how do you feel about all these changes that are taking place? His name was Derek. And he said, you know what, Jamie? I don't like all these modern songs, all these emotional songs. I prefer my old great vow joke, great Jehovah, on my pews, in my fully suited and booted and tie and all the rest of it. And I don't like the fact no one dresses up anymore. But what brings me greatest joy, or what brings me joy, is now seeing what was once old and in decline and stale, and the church wouldn't have been there for much longer, is now seeing young families and kids running up and down the aisle and the parents chasing after them, screaming and shouting, and the church coming back to life again. That's what brought him joy. Seeing others find happiness. He wasn't putting his needs first. I've told you what he would have had. We would have been in suits. It would have been the organ. No great vow, Jehovah. Day in, day out. But he was willing to put his needs aside for the benefit of others. His preferences aside for the work of the gospel and the needs of others. He put feet to his faith. And he showed up. He cleaned up, he moved tables, he welcomed, he was in his 80s. What a champion. What a champion. What an encouragement. Now again, maybe that is just speculation, but in trying to understand how did such a bitter man, Diotrephes, come to be in a place of influence in the local church, I wonder whether he started off differently. I wonder if that wasn't always the case. Whether that gospel flame and enthusiasm, a concern for others, slowly burned out as self-interest and arrogance took over. The very thing he once loved, he was now destroying by his attitude and by his actions. Or maybe not. Maybe he was just a dodgy geezer. All we know is he is on the end of a stinging report from John. But Diotrephes, says John, loves to put himself first. And whether or not my input is fair, I don't think we can deny it's possible. You see, there is a gravitation, is there not, within ourselves that seeks to gratify our own flesh towards self-interest, towards comfort. Society certainly propagates that message, doesn't it? And encourages it. Because you are worth it. Put yourself first, as Chris has said. But brothers and sisters, that is not the message of the gospel. In fact, we see in Genesis, it's not the way we were made. We were made, as you see from the very beginning in the Genesis account, we were made to care for the earth. That's out. Adam and Eve were given together to care for one another. That's out. And first and foremost, all of their actions were designed to point out, to bring glory and to bless the name of God. That's out. We were made to be people that give out, not look inwards all the time. And to be concerned as number one, as the list goes, putting ourselves number one. But it's the pull of the flesh. It's what Satan entices us with, to get our eyes off of the price. The prize, that's being with Jesus. To take our eyes off of what matters most, that's building his kingdom, not our own. What brings us most joy, which John says is loving God and loving others. Serving God and serving others. There's an enemy out there that's trying to take our eyes off of these things. And so the greatest opposition to the gospel isn't always threats foreign, is it? It's not always what's going on out there. What's the government up to? Look at how they're taking away Christianity from our country. It's not always what false teachers are up to or what they are saying and what they're propagating. But the opposition to the gospel, more often than not, that we find in our own hearts as we become complacent and stubborn and refusing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Commentators say on this that John surely had in mind, as he's saying this, as he's writing to Gaius, his own bent towards selfishness and arrogance. Do you remember in Matthew 20? Turn there now if you've got a book with you or an e-Bible. Matthew 20, verse 20. You'll be familiar perhaps with the occasion. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's son, that's John and James, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Jesus said, what is it you want? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they respond, yes, we can. They probably had no idea what they were saying. And Jesus says to them, knowing what's going to happen, knowing that John's going to be exiled to an island and James is going to lose his life for the gospel, Jesus says, yes, you can and you will drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom have been prepared by my Father. And then it says in verse 25, as Jesus calls them together, he says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Verse 27. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for other. John's probably thinking here of his attitude back then, of wanting to put himself first, worried about his position in the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, if you want to be first, you need to be last and you need to be concerned with serving other people. Is this not now John's example to us in his latter life? Is this not now the example of Gaius that we're seeing here in the scriptures? Should this not be our example? That we are more concerned with others than ourselves, and we are living sacrificial lives for others. Let me try and wrap up for us there, because we've got two examples there, haven't we? One good guy, one villain of the script. But let me come back to that word that I introduced at the very beginning, that jumps out to me again and again. Because the difference I see in this short letter today, that stops me, I'm talking about me, that stops me, the pastor, gravitating over towards the camp of Diotrephes, is that phrase in verse 4, I have no greater joy. And I find myself asking the question, is it actually my greatest joy? Is coming alongside others and helping them and seeing them grow in the church family a greatest joy for me? Really, Jamie? What would my time and my finances say about that? Leaders, home group leaders, ministry leaders, parents, is seeing those under your care, seeing them grow in the faith, seeing them serve the Lord, seeing the name of Jesus be extended and go out, your greatest joy? Whether young or old, whether together as a family or single, is seeing the name of Jesus advance your greatest joy? Actually, at times, if we're being honest, it's really not, is it? It's anything but. But I know as I say that, I'm not happy with it. I know I want more Jesus in my life, and I know I want to be more like him. Amen? I want to be more like Jesus. And I know that my God is committed to helping me grow in that. I know that when I bring before him my failings and my inadequacies, at the times I get it so wrong where I put myself first, he isn't going to kick me out of his presence or leave me wallowing in condemnation. Because as God's children, we are saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And I know there is no condemnation for me anymore. It's past because of the cross. And so when I come to God's words and I see my failings, and when the Holy Spirit convicts me of areas that I need help in, I don't run away from God. I run to him, knowing that he is kind, knowing that he is loving, knowing that he is merciful, and that he is committed to me. I don't know about you, but when I read this and I see the challenge of these two characters, I'm left saying, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need more of the Holy Spirit. I recognize things in me that need changing. I see a winsomeness in Gaius that challenges me. I see a heart in John that finds unmatched joy in seeing others grow and seeing others walk in truth within the local church. And I want to feel more passionate about these things as well. I see an example laid down to me by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, to lay down his life for others. And I hear the call to do the same. Do you hear the call to do the same? I see a heart to not be served, but to serve and to advance the kingdom of God, all for the name, all for the name of Jesus. That is awakening. And that is reviving my soul. Is it awakening and reviving your soul this morning? So this morning, we've considered these two folk. In wrapping up, we are left with a challenge. The challenge is, do we love Jesus? Do we love others? Do we want to see others grow in him? Is this our greatest joy with those under our care? Whether you're in ministry, whether you've got kids, or in your own life or a mentoring capacity, do we want to see other people come to faith and grow in their faith and grow in their joy of the Lord? Are we going to be people that walk in truth and love, not just in word, but likewise in deed? Is seeing the glorious name of Jesus lifted up and worshipped in spirit and truth our greatest joy? Is it your greatest joy this morning? That's the challenge. And it's at that point, when I've said all I can say, and I hand over to the only one who can make this burn in our hearts and become a reality, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask. So, if you like, let's stand. Let's respond. And I don't know about you, I appreciate you come from different backgrounds, and we all respond in our own ways, and that's absolutely fine. But one of the ways I found is just in responding as a sign of surrender into the Lord. Is just when I'm closing, I hold out my hands, and I just as a sign of submission, as a sign of asking the Lord, as a sign of surrendering to Him. Lord, I need Your help. I need Your Spirit. And you may want to join in me in doing these things, or you may want to respond with however you want to, in any way you want to. Only let's take this moment to be honest, to acknowledge where we're at, and to confess we need the Holy Spirit to help us take our eyes off of ourselves and individualism and self-centeredness, and for us to love the name of Jesus and to love seeing people grow in their walk and their love for Him, serving others. We need help with this. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come to You now. We confess our need for You. Great is the task, but You are greater. And You have called us to it, and therefore You will equip us, and You equip us, and You will empower us. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness when we put ourselves first, and we become the ones that are opposed to the spread of the gospel. Lord, please change our hearts. Please fill us with Your Spirit. And please help us to love Christ, to love His name, and to want to see it go forth, to want to see it advance, and to be a blessing and encouragement and servants to others. Lord, help us with this great task for the glory and the advancement of Your good and holy and matchless wonderful name. We pray. Amen.